Or like we read earlier, the prophet Isaiah, when he realized he was in the presence of God, to say, I am ruined, I'm a wretched man, and I stand in the presence of a holy God. And not just Isaiah and Peter and your pastor, but who can say they can rightly stand before God? If he were to look at your qualification list, what would he see? Do you fit the bill as one who he would send out and allow to carry his name and approach his presence? Sometimes our attitude might not match Peter's here. We might think because we've been helpful, because we've participated in worship, or because we've supported ministry, or because we've in some way served God in his kingdom, we've let Jesus borrow our boat, that somehow that makes us worthy to be in his kingdom. And yet he calls us. He calls us to stand in his holy presence, to worship him, to be gathered into his kingdom. And he calls us to bear his name.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, February 9th, 2025, Luke 5:1-11.
We like to think that we're at least qualified for the positions that we fulfill in life and the jobs and roles that we take on. And we also like to know that people that carry out certain roles have certain qualifications. For example, you probably wouldn't want someone who works on the plumbing on your house to give you advice for the plumbing on your heart. And maybe you would want someone with math skills and design skills to work on designing a house and not a pro wrestler. There's a Gary Larson cartoon where in that Far Side comic it depicts William Cody, the famous Buffalo Bill, who was known for his escapades and hunting buffalo and his international touring roadside shows. And it has him sitting nervously in the job consultation room as he's holding his hat nervously, and the guy at the desk looks rather nerdy, and he's saying, well, Mr. Cody, according to the survey in our questionnaire, it looks like you do pretty well at sales, advertising, slaughtering thousands of buffalo, and market research. So he evidently fit the bill. Well, what would Jesus's questionnaire look like if he were to survey what type of people he wanted to step in the role of serving in his name and spreading his gospel? What could we put down on such a questionnaire, and would we fit the bill? Today we have one more epiphany moment as we consider what we find in Luke 5 as Jesus calls and sends out his first of his disciples. Luke has made pretty clear up to this point who God wants sending his word. As you look, it's often the lowly. Luke has indicated so far and revealed to us that God wants to have people pointing to Jesus who are the old priest and his wife, the young woman, the shepherds, the old prophetess in the temple. And then when Jesus himself starts revealing who he is and showing his glory, even his own hometown ends up rejecting him. And then we get the demons as he drives them out are saying, I know who you are, but Jesus doesn't want their testimony. Now he gets to pick for himself the first that he will choose and send out. And Jesus had no shortage of people that were able to carry out this role, I'm sure. He was, it says, surrounded by the crowds. In fact, the people wouldn't leave him alone. Luke records he'd go to a solitary place, but they would find him. And here in chapter 5, it says the crowds were pressing in around Jesus, so much that he decided to get into a boat, one belonging to a man named Simon, and to go out to the little bit from the shore so he could preach to the crowds. He had his choice, I'm sure. I'm not sure how much Peter, his name here Simon as well, how much he was paying attention to Jesus' teaching that day, but he'd heard Jesus before. But that morning, Peter and his brother Andrew, along with his fishing partners, James and John, were busy, Luke says, cleaning their nets. They had just finished a long night of work, and you know how that is when you're tired and you've worked maybe the night shift, and you're completing that work so you can go back to work the next day. So maybe you can imagine Peter was a little bit frustrated when he finished teaching and told Peter, Jesus said, go out into the deep water and cast in your nets. Luke records that Peter had to include some sort of a objection to this request. Firstly, who was this teacher to know anything about fishing? Secondly, they just finished cleaning the nets, I'm sure, and they just put in all the extra work to prepare for the next time they'd go out at night, the proper time. And thirdly, they just spent, as Peter says, the entire night and caught nothing. They're exhausted. They found this wasn't working right now. And they're ready to call it a day. At the very least, this would have been inconvenient. At the most, foolish, as Peter objects. But imagine if we only followed God's word for the times when we found it convenient. Imagine if we just said, I'm going to do what God tells me, and I know he promises to bring grace and every blessing to those who keep his commands, but when it fits my schedule. Or, I will serve my God, and I'll listen, and I'll believe what he says about, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. But right now, you see, God, I've got to clean my nets, I've got reports to fill, I've got work to get done, and I just finished a long shift. I can't do that right now. Or at least we might object. Is it only when it's convenient that we want to listen to God's word? Well, Peter would find out the wonders of God. You see, Peter knew and he saw God, no doubt, doing those miracles. He witnessed Jesus, no doubt, changing that water into wine already. He heard about the Lord driving out demons and healing the sick. But when it came to his own life, it was hard for him to apply that to himself. Yeah, God, we might say, I know you work wonders, but in my life right now? Peter had enough faith that he says, but Lord, at your word, we'll let down the nets. And we read that when he and his companions did this, the nets began to tear, and they became so full of fish that they had to call their partners over. And when they filled the boats with the fish, the boats themselves even began to sink. And when this happened, when Peter experienced what David says when he says, my cup overflows as his boat nearly sank, then Peter came to an epiphany moment, a realization of exactly who he was standing in the presence of, and it hit him. And Peter wondered, I'm sure, if Jesus were to look at his questionnaire, his qualifications to stand before him, to even let him borrow his boat, where would Peter stand? Sure, Peter, as we find out later in the book of Acts, Peter had considered himself a dutiful Jew who had kept the kosher laws and served God and tried to live a pure life. But what would God see when he examined Peter's questionnaire? Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and before his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Is that the type of response that we would have as we consider not just serving God, but even being in his presence? Or is it sometimes that we find in our life and our way that we've served him that maybe we've qualified to be part of God's kingdom or to approach him? Or maybe there's a temptation to think that your pastor must be able to speak the word of God and serve in God's name because he's lived such a righteous life. Or rather, shouldn't it be that he has to say, along with Peter, I'm a sinful man? Or like we read earlier, the prophet Isaiah, when he realized he was in the presence of God, to say, I am ruined, I'm a wretched man, and I stand in the presence of a holy God. And not just Isaiah and Peter and your pastor, but who can say they can rightly stand before God? If he were to look at your qualification list, what would he see? Do you fit the bill as one who he would send out and allow to carry his name and approach his presence? Sometimes our attitude might not match Peter's here. We might think because we've been helpful, because we've participated in worship, or because we've supported ministry, or because we've in some way served God in his kingdom, we've let Jesus borrow our boat, that somehow that makes us worthy to be in his kingdom. Shouldn't we rather fall on our knees before him and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence, And when God looks at our list, our qualifications, shouldn't he be saying, this one has been unfaithful. This one has been sexually impure. This one has lusted. This one has not kept their word. This one has had bursts of anger. This one over there, that one has not served me as they promised. When he looks at our qualification, shouldn't he rather say, away from me, sinner, before we can even say, away from me, Lord? But our epiphany moment today is this: Jesus responds to Peter. Notice he doesn't say to Peter, oh, Peter, it's no big deal. You're not that bad. He doesn't say to Peter, well, Peter, we'll just overlook it this once that you're not quite fit. Instead, he says to Peter, don't be afraid. He doesn't excuse the sin. He doesn't overlook the sin. Rather, he says to the sinner, the one who's proclaimed himself unworthy to be in God's presence, don't be afraid. And who could say such a thing? If I, as a mere man, were to tell you, don't be afraid of God, what good would that be? But let's pause and look at this man's qualifications, the one who tells us, don't be afraid, as he invites us to be in his presence, to serve him in his kingdom. He tells sinners, do not fear, because he came to remove that fear. He came to deal with our sin. And look at his qualifications, the one who would fish for God's kingdom and bring in the harvest of God's house, the one who would build the church of God and be the foundation itself, the author and perfecter of our faith. He meets the qualifications, the holy Son of God. Never once could one look at his qualifications and say he was unfaithful or impure or that he failed to keep his word. He is the holy Son of God. And he's the one who came to tell his disciples and to tell this world, sinners, do not be afraid. Sure, Peter had let him borrow the boat, but he now hears him say, from now on, you'll be catchers of people. I'm going to use you, sinner, in my kingdom. And he's going to spread that message of do not fear to other sinners. He, in his perfect holiness, meets the qualifications to be the messenger, the fisherman that this world needed, as he spoke the word of God perfectly. And as Jesus himself perfectly fulfilled God's word, he removed our fears by himself being the perfect priest. He alone met the qualifications of one who is without blemish or defect. And his sacrifice of himself was the perfect one that fit the bill, the one to pay the price for every sinner. And he fits the bill as the one who would be the king to build God's house. And now he chooses, in his grace, to send sinners, those who have experienced his goodness, to be part of his kingdom. Yet what are your qualifications to serve him? I'm sure no better than mine, no better than Peter's or Isaiah's. And yet he calls us. He calls us to stand in his holy presence, to worship him, to be gathered into his kingdom. And he calls us to bear his name and without fear to come to this epiphany moment, to realize sinners, the least qualified, but who know his grace, are the first sent to share it. Amen.